Reverend Mac, or simply Mac, as he is called by his colleagues and friends, he currently serves as the executive director of Rooted Ministries, which is a ministry that exists to see pastors, Christian leaders, and churches rooted in the love of God and equipped through authentic mentoring and connection. He lives in Chicago right now with his wife, Tori, and parents of five amazing young children, and grandparents. Reverend Mac brings the full weight of his extensive background in creative arts, theology, and family and community development together in his teaching and coaching style. This results in a casually charismatic and disciplined approach that combines real talk sensibility with a shepherd's firm but gentle guidance to create safe places for his students while charging them to confront difficult issues on their terms. Reverend Mac is connected to our church through Pastor Rich. Fatherhood mentor and a friend to Reverend Mac. We're blessed to have Reverend Mac with us today as he brings us the word from the Lord about God's divine love. Let's praise God for him as he comes to the stage.
Thank you. Let me tell you, I cringe every time somebody reads my bio out loud. And I'm reminded that I did not pay the person who wrote that enough money because that guy sounds awesome, and I am barely him sometimes. But by the grace of God, we're here today. Amen. Good morning, Sanctuary. So I live in Chicago, but I'm originally from Louisville, Kentucky. So you can probably tell that I'm not like all of y'all in here. Y'all gave it away. I just heard myself say it. I love Jesus. I'm passionate about the gospel and people getting to know Jesus. But I'm also from the South. So you can say amen when it's appropriate. You can say ouch when it's appropriate. Or you can say, can you say that again? Because sometimes it don't always make sense. I want to give honor to your pastor, Pastor Rich Johnson. It was already read earlier, but Rich is like a brother to me. And there are a few people I can count on five fingers with one hand that I place in that category, and Rich is one of them. And you need friends in your life that will pray with you, love you, that will challenge you. If you don't have a friend in your life that will tell you that your breath stinks, you ain't got a friend. I'm gonna put that out there. If you ain't got a friend that says, because I love you, I'm going to hand you this mint. And we're going to move on from this moment. But you're not going to offend the masses with that halitosis. You ain't got a friend. You ain't got a friend. And Rich Johnson is one of the people that I can hand a mint to. And he can hand a mint to me. And we see each other. And I be like, I smell your breath. And I see you and I love you. And you smell my breath. But you want us to be good in this space. And I thank God for Shala. I thank God for the family. I love them. I love them. I love them. And I am grateful to you, Sanctuary Church, for creating space and time and opportunity for them to take retreats, to take sabbatical. It makes my heart smile to know that there is a community of people who love their leader enough to understand it, to be emotionally healthy, and to be an emotionally healthy spiritual leader, that every now and then you need to step away. I can honestly confess that for 12 years I pastored a church in Louisville, Kentucky. We loved the work that we were doing, but we didn't grasp the whole idea of taking sabbatical until like year 9, 10, and 11. And by that time, I was good and burnt out. So I'm in a season this summer where I get to play the sabbatical preacher. I was in Grand Rapids last week. I'm in Columbus this week, preaching for two pastors in Chicago the week after. And it makes my heart glad to know that there are a group of people that will be like, we'll be here when you get back. Because that's what pastors are worried about sometimes. But two, to also know that you recognize the humanity and the individual that stands before you every single day. And so for loving my friend and his wife and their family well, I thank you. Thank you. To Pastor Micah and all the rest of the leadership team that has been so hospitable and so prayerful in getting me here today, I want to thank y'all as well. And so that's all the thank yous out of the way. Let's dive into today's teaching. We have been journeying together through this book called The Wild Land Within. And I have to admit, when I was invited into this study with you all to prepare to preach, I immediately, when I was talking to Rich, knew this book was about to be all up in my business. Anybody felt that way reading it? Yeah, it got up in their business. In a good way, though. As a spiritual director of color, I immediately fell in love with how Lisa DeLay demystifies and contextualizes spiritual formation for all God's children. Truth be told, many people of color have been introduced to spiritual formation as this new thing, when the reality is that we've been doing spiritual formation our entire time that we've been alive. We just didn't give it the same name. So I really appreciated how she demystified it, how she contextualized spiritual formation, how she continues to give in each chapter opportunities for us to engage in spiritual formation in new ways that some of us had not ever participated before. Each chapter amplified the invitation that I've personally been receiving from the Holy Spirit to draw closer and do the work within to cultivate emotionally healthy spiritual pathways that will pour out the love of Jesus authentically and draw others to living water and life in Jesus. Chapter 9 in specific opens up with DeLay recounting Harry Nouwen's relationship with Rembrandt's portrait entitled The Return of the Prodigal. And this story is told that when Nouwen had his initial encounter with the portrait, that he spent the next year using it as a visio divina, focusing on each character and reflecting in his own internal terrain. Now, for those of you who don't know, a visio divina is, in the most simplistic form, is a contemplative practice where we sit with spirits and we use an image to allow spirit to guide us to places in the image where spirit may want to speak to us about what's going on in our lives. And so, thank you, Renee. The image that Henry Nouwen used, this, the return of the prodigal, it was such a beautiful opening to where I believe this theme that we're going to discuss today, grounding ourselves in divine love, will take us. And so what I want to do is, I know that we've already collectively done intercessory prayer as a contemplative practice, but I would like for us to just take a moment to just gaze upon, at best your ability, this image of the prodigal son returning by Rembrandt. And as you look at this, as you take it in, I want to pray, Holy Spirit, show us a deeper depth and a new revelation of your love. Holy Spirit, let us find ourselves in the character of this son who went away and came back. Let us find ourselves in the character of this father who has embraced this son. Let us find what you are saying, and let us hear what you are speaking to us as we observe the onlookers who are watching this father embrace his son. And Father, Son, and Spirit, as we view the older brother, allow us to see the places on the inside of us where we may be struggling with anger, frustration, bitterness, and confusion. Luke 15, 20 and 24 says this: So he got up and he went to his father. But while the son was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. He ran, he threw his arms around his neck, and he kissed him. The son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his slaves, quick, bring out the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Then bring the fatted calf and slaughter it, and let's celebrate with a feast. Because this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and he is found. So they began to celebrate. This is God's word for God's people. Thanks be to God. I think the reason why I am so honored to be able to walk through this particular theme on this particular morning is because the reality of the matter is that I grew up a product of the church. I'm a pastor's kid. I was raised by my grandmother. My grandmother pastored a church, and she was interim pastor for several churches throughout the county where we lived in Kentucky. And I have watched my grandmother for years preach the gospel of Jesus Christ in such a compelling and compassionate way that she would be moved to tears while she was preaching. And she would just share the love of Jesus Christ, whether it was to bikers or ex-prostitutes or people who were coming out of incarceration. She would compel the gospel and share the gospel in such a way that you knew that she believed what she was sharing. And after she would proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, I would watch men, women, and children just come to the altar or come down for prayer, giving their lives to Christ, because it was something on the inside that radiated outside, and people just wanted to be attached to that love. And as I think more and more about that, that has shaped and informed how I move in ministry. I don't want people just to hear my words. I'm not that prolific. I don't think that I'm that exciting. But I want people to know that there is a Jesus that I know and love that I want others to know as well. But as I sat with this chapter, there was something that arrested me, Pastor Micah. I don't want to just know about the love of Jesus and share it with other people. I don't want to have just information. I want saturation. See, the Holy Spirit gave me this illustration earlier this morning. My children were born with a skin disease called eczema. Many of you may know about it. Eczema is a skin condition in which something internally affects the dryness and the moisture of the skin externally. And so when my children were born, the doctors gave my wife and I a lot of information about how we were to care for them. And one of the things that they told us is that daily saturation leads to health. That if you quickly saturate your children when they get out of the shower in oils and shea butters and medications and keep saturating them and saturating them, that saturation equals health. But saturation has to happen intentionally and it has to happen daily. Beloved, the information about eczema and how to treat eczema is great, but it means nothing if we don't start saturating our children and making sure that their skin is healthy and moisturized. See, saturation equals health. And as I think on my own journey of faith, I have to say that I love Jesus and I know the scriptures. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that whosoever shall not perish but have everlasting life. I know those things. I grew up in the church and I went to Vacation Bible School every Sunday and we sung, Jesus loves me. For the tells me, so I know the information. But how many of you know that there is a time when the information is not enough? There comes a time when that bill hits, your mama gets sick, your relationship is rocky, and information is just not enough. You picked up weight during COVID, and you know that Jesus loves you, even in your plus size, but the information is not enough. You had a hard semester, and you've really been struggling to keep it together academically, and you know that Jesus does not look at you as a failure, but the information is not not enough. Many of us found ourselves in depression because the information alone could not keep us in those dark moments of the soul when the rest of the world looks like it's a dumpster fire and we're screaming like Marvin Gaye, what's going on? The information. But when you are saturated, the information goes from just something that you have in your head to something that now becomes part of your being. And when we read this chapter, Lisa does a really good job. I call her Lisa. I'm sorry. I hope that's not disrespectful if you're watching this. I feel like we're friends, though. Lisa does a really good job of establishing the groundwork that unless we are grounded in the love of the divine, that all the work that has been done in chapters 1 through 8 mean nothing unless you are grounded in his love. I think that's why it's so very, very important that even Jesus reiterates this in John chapter 15, verses 9 through 10, when he says, I have loved you just as the Father has loved me. Abide, live in, stay saturated in, continue to be in love with me. And if you keep my commandments, if you continue to obey my instructions, you will abide in my love and live on in it. Just as I have obeyed the Father's commandments and live on in his love. Jesus tells us very clearly in this place that you can do all the things and do all the things well and show up every single time. But if you are not doing it in a place of love, it does not matter. You can wake up and show up as a husband every day, but if it's not from the place of love, it's going to be real hard, y'all, because there's going to be some times where you are not lovely. She is not lovely. They are not lovely. And as a result, you are struggling. But when you show up in love, love reminds us that there's a little grace and a little patience that you need to have because you are sometimes unlovable as well. So Jesus says, show up in love. And so if you are a note taker, and I know you are because you are participants at Sanctuary Church, and Rich gives a lot of stuff, so I know you're a note taker. I know you are. I want to entitle this sermon today, A Vision of Love. A Vision of Love. And I want to do this as a shout out and an homage to my wife, who's not able to be with me today, but she loves Mariah Carey, and that's one of her favorite Mariah Carey songs. And I had a vision of love. Yeah, y'all that, right? Okay. So, Tori, if you're watching, I love you, baby. This title goes out to you, but I think there's a word from the Lord for this house today. Can we go there? Yeah. So now one looks at Rembrandt's portrait of the prodigal returning home, and he begins a one-year journey using this image as a visio to look at and do his own work. And the story goes on that he spends time, months, if you will, looking at the character of the son. And it's really easy for us to look at the character of our sons and immediately say, oh, that's me. I was the prodigal. All of us have had prodigal seasons. He looks at the image of the father, and then he looks at the image of the brother. And from that the experience, he births out a beautiful book about his journey with the prodigal. Many of us understand that the prodigal son is one of three parables that Jesus uses to respond to his critics and reveal mysteries about the kingdom of God. According to Luke 15 and 2, certain religious folks were upset with the company that Jesus was keeping. And hearing this, Jesus poses this scenario, and he asks the first in a trilogy of parables. He says, what would y'all do? Because Jesus is from the South. What would y'all do if you had 100 sheep? And at the end of the head count, at the end of the day, you notice that one of the sheep was not present. He asked, would you not leave the 99, go back into the wilderness and find the one? Then once you found it, you would put the sheep on your shoulders and return back to camp with that lost sheep, and you would have everyone rejoice with you because that lost sheep is now found. He said the same way that you would rejoice over that sheep is the exact same way that heaven responds when one soul repents and comes back to the love of God. And if this was another sermon at another time, I'd have us pause for a moment and give thanks to God because God came running after us. He left the 99 and he found us exactly where we were. And somebody ought to shout hallelujah that when he found you, that he didn't say, come on now. He didn't shame you into the kingdom, that he picked you up. He carried you where you are. And I'm so glad that there were moments in my life where I could not walk with Jesus, but Jesus carried me because he knew that I didn't have the good sense or the strength or the ability to do it by myself. Come on, somebody, give God a hand of praise because he left the 99 and he came and found the one. But this ain't that sermon, so stop for a second. The second parable in the trilogy is about this woman who had 10 coins, and she discovers that one of her coins is missing. Now, some of y'all, a coin isn't a whole lot of money, but for all of us who count every coin every day, all the time, I know I'm not the only one. Some of y'all checked your account right before you walked in here to make sure you could tithe. He gives this image of this woman that has these 10 coins, and she realizes that one of the coins is missing. Jesus tells the story that she lights a lamp and she begins to sweep in and sweep out and uncover and move things over until she finds the missing coin. Then when she finds it, she yells to the neighbors, I found it, y'all, and come rejoice with me. And Jesus tells them after sharing this parable that the same rejoicing that happened amongst the neighbors when this woman found her coin is the same rejoicing that happens in heaven when we are found. And if I had time, we'd pause and we'd have everybody thank God for looking for us when we were lost. We would take some time of praise and thanksgiving, because when most folks have labeled us as invaluable or not worth anything, Jesus still came looking for you. When your story had discredited you, when your testimony had made you a cast out, when you had even labeled yourself as unworthy, Jesus still says, I find value in this coin. And he does everything he can in heaven and earth to make sure that we understand our value, because Jesus comes looking for us. And then we get to this parable, this parable about this father with his two sons. The youngest of the two asks for his inheritance so that he may go out into the world and live. Now, understand that even him asking his father for his inheritance is a show of disrespect. An inheritance, by definition, is only to be received after someone has passed away. So for this young man to ask his father for his inheritance while his father is alive, he's literally telling his father, as far as I'm concerned, you're dead to me. But the father, in love, gives the son his inheritance. And we know the story. He goes off, he spends the money, and of course, when you got a whole lot of money, you're having a real good time, you have a whole lot of friends. Then when the money gets low, the scriptures tell us he could find no one. And so this man who came from means has made up in his mind that he's going to indenture himself to a resident in this far-off country, and he's going to be one who works with pigs. He's going to work with the thing that he's not even allowed to eat. As a matter of fact, he gets so low, the scripture tells us, the story goes on, that he begins to consider to eat the food of the thing that he's not even allowed to eat. That's pretty low, y'all. And he has this moment that I believe that every believer has. Scriptures say this, one of my favorite scriptures in the gospel. And he came to himself. Oh, come on, let's thank God for the moment where the Holy Spirit arrested our minds and we recognize, hold on, I don't have to live like this. He said, if I just go back to my father's house, at least the servants in my father's house have enough bread to share with others. He makes up his mind, I'll go back to my father. I will apologize to my father, and I'll ask my father to not restore me as a son, but just make me one of the servants. Because if he makes me just one of the servants, at least I know I have a roof over my head. I'll have food to eat. I know that I'll be back in a community of love. And he goes back. We know the story. And his father restores him. For those of you that are taking notes, I want us to understand the first thing that I want us to begin to saturate our hearts in as we look at this vision of love in this particular parable. The first thing I want you to understand is this, is that love sets us free. Love sets us free. What do you mean, Matt? Check this out. The Father could have told the Son then, you're not ready for this. The Father could have told the Son, how dare you disrespect me and ask for your inheritance before time. The Father could have said, no, you're my child. I'm the adult. You're going to stay right here, and you're going to do what I tell you to do. But instead of the Father doing all those things, the Father says, you know what? If I hold you, you're only going to fight me more. If I push, you're just going to resist. But what I can do is I can love you enough to set you free. And while I know you want to leave my home, you will never leave my heart. And how many of us, when we truly think about how good God has been to us and how deeply he loves us, there were plenty of times when we knowingly went against the will of the Father. There were plenty of times when we knew we were resisting what the Father's best was because we wanted to do what we wanted to do when we wanted to do it because we knew it was right. And we just want, check this out, the Father to bless it. But the Father knew that quick money leaves quickly. The Father knew that you're going to have a whole lot of people and soon it's going to be gone. The Father knew all these things were going to happen, but the Father also knew that some of these lessons you got to learn on your own. See, real love sets us free. Free to live, free to make mistakes, and check this out, free to return home. The Father said, look, I don't know how long it's going to be, but the scripture gives us some indication that the Father was always looking for the Son to return home. How do I know this, Mac? Because the scripture says when the boy was a great way off, the Father saw him. Which means they had to tell me there's a part of the Father that woke up every morning, had his coffee, read his paper, and just went out to his chair on top of the hill and said, today is going to be the day that I'm going to wait for my son to come back to my home. Today is going to be the day that I'm going to wait for my son to come back to my love. And if it doesn't happen today, I'll get up on Tuesday and I'll do it. And if it doesn't happen on Tuesday, I'll get up on Wednesday and I'll do it. And I just think about it. When we think about how deeply the Father loves us, he has set us free. Not to mandate his love, not to enforce it, but he says, look, I love you so much that I stand right here with arms outstretched. I love you so much that I died for you. I rose for you. I'm coming back for you. I loved you so much. I don't know how much more I can do, but I won't force myself on you. I want you to freely choose to return home to my love. I want you to freely choose to understand how much I love you. And so real love sets us free. Can I just talk to some parents who have been praying for their children? Can I just pray that you will continue to pray that the Lord will cover them wherever they are? And even if they're not where you want them to be doing what you know they should be doing and they're not in a safer place, I want you to know that love sets free, to releases them to be what God wants them to be in the way that God wants to shape them. I have 5 children, as I read in my bio, and my children range between ages 28 to 10. I didn't ask, woo. I know that's a lot. And when we made the move 2 years ago from Louisville to Chicago, one of the things that my wife and I struggled with was this call to move from Louisville to Chicago, but our 28 and our 20-year-old, they decided they wanted to stay in Kentucky. I love my babies. Those are my 5 heartbeats. Those are the ones that had to grow up with me, and we had to figure some stuff out. And they are amazing human beings. But in that moment, my wife and I both had to settle in our hearts that while we love our children, there is one who loves them better and deeper than we could. And we had to give them the freedom to make the choice to choose where they want to be, trusting that the one who loved us and kept us in our 20s is going to be the one who's going to love and keep them as well. And I'm just sharing this to some parent in the room that has been praying hard for their children and does not know exactly what's going on and will they ever return back. I just want you to know that if Job prayed for his children and this man waited on his child, that there is a God that loves you so much, that that same God that kept you in your foolishness and in your folly, that same God that protected you from dangers, seen and unseen, that same God that was with you while you were in a far off land, that same God is the one that you're praying to, and that same God is the one that's watching over your child. Love sets us free, free to fail, free to return, free to redeem. Love sets us free. The second thing you need to understand when we look at this vision of love, as we stare at this portrait and the portrait stares back at us in our hearts, is that love fights for our redemption. Love fights for our redemption. What are you talking about, Mac? I didn't see any fighting in the story. Well, let me help you understand some things contextually. There was a ceremony called Kazaa. That could happen during that time. And if a young man had disrespected his father the way that this young man had, the Jewish community at that time had the right to break pots on the ground and mock this young man on his way back, letting him know that as we break these pots, we break your connection in our community. It was a ceremony of shame. To let him know, you might be back, but you ain't in. That we know what you did, that we know who you are. And isn't it interesting that when we see the father seeing the son a great way out, the scripture says that he began to run towards his son. I asked the Holy Spirit, I said, why did he run towards him? Because the father knew that Kazaa was about to take place. He knew that the community had the opportunity to cut him off from the community. And I could just imagine if that was my kid, that was somebody that I love, and I knew that this ceremony could take place, that he could be publicly shamed and publicly mocked and publicly cut off from the community, I would do all that I can. What much more would the Father do on our behalf in order for us to be reconciled back into his household, back into his love? And so the scripture said the Father picked up his robe, gathered his robe, and he ran towards his son, because before y'all cut him out from anything, I'm going to get my boy. That is my child. And I just want some of y'all to know that love loves you so much that it fought the very principalities of hell for you to be reconnected and reconciled back into the love of the Father. Love fought for you when you were in the drug house. Love fought for you when you were in depression. Love told the enemy, you've got to push back. And although justice says one thing, mercy says no, that is my child. I love them, and I will go to the farthest places that I need to go, and I will run if I got to run. I'll jump if I've got to jump, because that is my child, and I don't want any barriers for them coming home. Love fights for our redemption, and as far as the east is from the west, love does not have any barriers for us returning back to love. The father ran to save his son. Bailey, in this book called The Cross and the Particle, Kenneth Bailey, he says this: perhaps the father ran to retrieve his son to save him from the community. He goes on to say that even though the community wanted to give him one thing, the father wanted to give him something else. And if you think about it, the boy was already walking back in shame. Because can't nobody beat us up better than we can beat up ourselves. But love says, when I redeem you, I'm not really concerned about where you've been. I'm just glad about where you are. Which leads me to point number three, love fully forgives. Love fully forgives. This is my favorite part of the parable. Verse 21 says, the son said to the father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. And then in verse 22, the father tells his slaves, quick, bring out the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Now, the reason why I like this is because if you visualize this with me. This boy has been returning with his practiced apology the entire time. Father, I have sinned against you and against heaven. Please restore me back as a servant. Father, I have sinned against you and against heaven. Please restore me back as your servant. Father, I have sinned against you. And so when he finally gets to the place where his father is, he gives him the speech he's been practicing over and over again. Father, I have sinned against you and against heaven, and in your sight, I am no longer worthy to be called your son. That's what the boy says in 21. In verse 22, the father doesn't make it an acknowledgement about anything that the boy has said. He hears what the son says, then turns to his slave and says, quickly, go get a robe, go get a ring, go get some sandals, for my son is home. Let me use another paintbrush. The son says, Dad, I've messed up. I've sinned against you and I sinned against heaven. The father's response is to the slave, quick, go bring me the best robe, put it on him, get a ring, put sandals on his feet. The boy's talking to the daddy, but the daddy doesn't respond to the boy's apology. The daddy starts talking to the slave. The daddy said, when I saw you, I forgave you. As a matter of fact, I forgave you when you left. I forgave you a long time ago. As a matter of fact, it was not even waiting on your apology. I know you've been wordsmithing it and you put it in ChatGPT and try to make sure that it came out friendly and the algorithm and all those things, but I don't care about those words because I forgave you when I saw you. And here's the thing we need to understand about love. Love doesn't need love in order to love. Love is just love. And because love is just love, love fully forgives. And love is not connected to a perfectly wordsmithed apology. How do I know? Because I've prayed some pitiful prayers in my time of repentance, in my time of confession. And I'm so glad that the Holy Spirit did not hold me and arrest me in those pitiful prayers. But instead he said, as far as the east is from the west, I've forgiven you of your sins and I will never bring them before you ever again. Love fully forgives. In spite of what you say, in spite of what you do, love just cares that you have shown back up to the place to be loved. The boy goes on and on about, Dad, I've sinned against you. Make me your servant. And the father's like, I don't care about any of this stuff. You're home. And for those of you that have been beating up on yourselves and trying to figure out what more do I need to do in order for the Father to receive me, because I know how corrupt I've been. I know how messed up I've been. I know what addictions I struggle with. I know what things that I've said. I know the thoughts that I have in my mind. Love does not care for perfect words of apologies and repentance. Love just wants you to return back to love so that you can be loved. It is the act of turning and returning that activates forgiveness, that activates the Father's heart to say, hey, when you turned back around and made your way back, I loved you. As a matter of fact, when you turned your back and said, give me your inheritance, I loved you then. Love fully forgives. It wasn't his words. It wasn't his explanation. It wasn't his rank. It wasn't the sins of his past. It was just simply because I loved you that the Father chose to love him back. Lastly, this, I love this part. The scripture tells us, as we look at this vision of love, as we look at this parable, as we look at this portrait, one of the things that love reminds us is that love rejoices at our returning. The father looks at the servant and says, bring a robe, bring a ring, bring some sandals, because my son is home. And kill the fatted calf. Now, the fatted calf was only designated to be slaughtered for special occasions. A great harvest, a marriage ceremony, maybe someone had won a political position, and we would kill the fatted calf as a time of celebration. Surely you would not kill the fatted calf over a disrespectful little boy who ran off with his daddy's money and decided to come back. That's not the reason that you want to have steaks. Maybe give him a slider or something, but you want to kill the fatted calf? And the father said, look, my son who was dead. We're supposed to kill the fatted calf over the miraculous. I want you to know that we are witnessing a miracle today. I want you to know we are witnessing someone who was dead that is now alive. A son who was once lost, who is now found. A son who went out into the world and spent all that he had. And he could have stayed out there in there, but instead he decided to return back to the love of the Father. We are witnessing a miracle right now, and I can't think of a greater reason to kill the fatted calf. Can I just say this for a moment? That I believe that heaven rejoices over us every single time we return back to the love of the Father. Not just the first time when you got baptized, but the next time you returned, and the time you lost your temper and you returned again, and the time you went out in the streets and you returned again, and the times you got upset with your spouse and you returned again, and the time your children got on your nerves and you returned again. I'm going to keep on going because we're going to keep on living. But every single time we turn away from love and return back to love, the Father says, heaven, kill the fatted calf, because my son, because my daughter who was lost, who was angry, who was depressed, has now returned back to the place of love. And he keeps killing the fatted calf over us over and over and over and over again, because that's how much he loves you. Love rejoices when you return to love, because in love there is safety, in love there is peace, in love there is health. And if we can be saturated in this information that love wants you, love is your portion. Woo! In spite of the mess that you went through in your childhood, you are loved. In spite of how you got here, you are loved. In spite of what they've said about you, you are loved. In spite of what you've done, you are loved. In spite of how they look at you, you are loved. In spite of how much time you served, you are loved. In spite of how much money you owe, you are loved. You made some unwise decisions, you're still loved. You said some things you shouldn't have said, you're still loved. And I don't say that to get you to say amen. I just want to get it saturated in your souls. Because when I return to love, I then move and live out of love. And people can then experience that love and know that it's their portion as well. Lisa does a really good job telling us ways that we, and giving us tools to find, to use our, to remain rooted in this love. She gives us a few points in the book that you can go back and review. She says, take care of your soul. Take care of your soul. Why do I take care of my soul? You take care of your soul, not with information, but with what? You got to saturate my soul. And so many of us are working jobs where we have to be the answers for everybody else. We have to find solutions for everybody else. But how many of you know if you don't take care of your own soul and make sure that it is saturated and moisturized in the love of Christ, then you can't move forward in the inner work. Invite deep listening, listening to others who are want to proclaim the love of Christ over you, who are going to share the good news of Jesus Christ, but also listen to your own soul. Respond to the invitation of your soul. What am I hearing? What am I feeling? Because the reality of the matter is this, that at all times, one or three people are speaking. Either God is speaking over you, you are speaking to you, or the devil is lying to you. So if I invite myself into deep listening, I can ask myself, what record am I listening to? If it's a record of lies, then I know that I can cut that off and apply the truth of God's word, that I am loved, that I am deeply loved. That we find social support. Find social support with people who are like-minded and are open and honest and authentic about being on the journey as well. Just because I hold the mic, just because Pastor Rich is the pastor, doesn't mean that we're not all on this journey together trying to be the best versions of what God has sent into this earth to be, so that others may see his goodness and his glory. And then lastly, that we make it our intention to root our actions in spiritual formation. That I am a work in progress. Anybody could say that? Amen. That I am a work in progress. That I am, even on my best days, there's still work left for me to do. And on that day, there's more work for me to do. And on that day, there's more work for me to do. But all of this allows me to remain grounded in the love of Jesus Christ for me. So that when I start singing, yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. For the Bible tells me so. I don't just need the Bible to tell me. I need my heart to tell me. I need y'all to tell me. I need to be reminded all the time. And when I sing that song, I'm singing it not from a place of information, but I'm singing it from a place of saturation. Here's the beautiful thing about having a vision. A vision is something that we're always aspiring to get to. If you've listened to any leadership development podcast, they will tell you without a vision, there is no promise. Scripture tells us without vision, the people perish. Vision literally is the roadmap that leads us to our destinies. But what if the first vision for your life was this vision of love, that you were shaped in love by hands of love, and that we are continually looking for a pathway to abide in that love? Yeah, I want your business to prosper, but I want you to do it from a place of love. I want you to graduate summa cum laude, but I want you to do it from a place of love. Because at the end of the day, no matter how much money, how much education you have, if we don't have ourselves deeply abiding and rooted in the love of Jesus Christ, it is all for naught. Let's pray. Spirit of the living God, I thank you for your love for each and every one of us. And I thank you that in this place, your presence is felt. I thank you, Father, that you have been speaking to us, reminding each of your children today how much, how deep, how wide your love is for all of us. And Father, I pray that this not just be another information Sunday, that this will become the beginning of saturation Sundays, where the message will permeate every cell of our being and we will embody the messages of your love for us. I pray, God, that it will go from our cells, from our blood, pump into every system inside our bodies, pour out, leak out of our pores, God, order our steps, guide our being, and bridle our tongues, God, as we just move as beings who are loved by the divine. Thank you, Father, for choosing to shape us in love and to send us into time, God, so that others may see your love reflected in and through us. And so now, as my brothers and sisters, your sons and daughters, prepare our hearts to enter into this next week, God, I pray, God, that we do it grounded in your love. And that I thank you that there is always a continuous ramp that will allow us to return back. Thank you, O God, for this vision that you have given us. Thank you, O God, for this time in your word. In Jesus' name, amen.